Well, I'm introducing, beginning today, a new sermon series of five Lenten messages. All of the texts are there on our church website. If you just click on the worship tab and go to the preaching schedule, you'll find all the texts, biblical texts. If you'd like to read ahead, all of the titles for this sermon series. And the sermon series is entitled, Let Your Burden Be. And what I mean by that is throughout these days of discipleship, I am inviting us to allow our hearts to be open enough to let the burden of other persons be our burden. And so I want us to begin. We'll start today with Let Your Burden Be for the Angry. On February 21st, it'll be for the bereaved. On the 28th, for the lost, Let Your Burden Be for the lost. On March the 6th, for the lonely, and March the 13th, let your burden be for yourself. And then following that message is Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, as we rejoice, Jesus riding on a donkey, coming into Jerusalem, and then, of course, the following Sunday is Easter Sunday. Well, Andy came to work one day, and he was limping somewhat awful. And one of his co-workers, Josh, noticed this and asked Andy, "What on earth happened to you, buddy?" And Andy replied, "Oh, nothing. It's just an old football injury that tends to act up every once in a while." And Josh said, "Wow, I never knew that you played football." And Andy said, "No, I don't. I heard it last Sunday when I lost $100 on the Super Bowl. You see, when the Broncos trounced the Panthers, I ended up putting my foot through the television set." Anger. Yes. It can get the better of us. Friday, I got to tell you, I was in the post office. I was standing in line, minding my own business, and as I was waiting my turn, I noticed at the counter that there was this cluster of an Asian family, five of them all together, a mother, a father, and three children. Father, a very, very tall man, and he was busy about working on all of this documentation, had a very serious appearance. I don't know, perhaps they were Chinese folks or Korean, I don't know, Asian folks, an Asian family, and the mother was happy, and she was smiling, and I surmised to myself in a Sherlock Holmes kind of way that if they had the whole family gathered there, they must have been working on some important documentation, perhaps a passport or some immigration material, I don't know. Three lovely girls from the age of like 10 to 15 years old. And the U.S. government postal clerk who was assisting this Asian family, she was Indian. The U.S. government postal clerk who called me to the counter was African American. And the sign that I noticed at the next window that said, "This window now closed," had those same words written underneath it in Spanish. So in the space of 5 minutes of waiting in line at the U.S. Postal Service, I encountered four cultures that were not my own. Four. This is the USA. Asian, Indian, African American, Hispanic. And I know that this makes a lot of people angry. And so it seems to me that people today are angry. Wouldn't you agree? Not that there's a shortage of things to be angry about. I mean, people from France to England to the USA, they are angry at radical Islamic extremism and what appears to be the inability of the Muslim world to rein it in. But That said, Islam is not a monolithic faith, as Christianity is not. The Saudis, who are Sunnis, they don't like the Iranians very much, who are Shiites, and they're going at it neck and neck, and they're really quite angry with each other. Further, the Saudis are extraordinarily angry with us for brokering a deal with Iran. Again, they don't like each other very much, and so it is in our deal with Iran. We have given them $1.5 billion or so of our hard-earned taxpayer dollars to fund a nation who has sworn that it will not rest until the state of Israel, the seat of our Judeo-Christian heritage and culture, is wiped off the face of the earth. Makes one think. That's got quite a few people angry. And then there are people that are angry at China over overinflating their economy and manipulating their own currency. Then we're quite angry at Russia for supporting Bashar al-Assad in the genocide of his own people. That's right, genocide isn't just relegated to World War II. It's going on today in the streets of Aleppo, starving his own people, entire cities, including children, to death. Europe is very, very angry with Greece for allowing hundreds of thousands of these Syrian refugees to come pouring across their border and then fanning out all throughout Europe. And then it seems to me that everyone is just plain angry at the police these days. Yeah? What a job, eh? And now the American electorate is very, very angry at politicians. Thus, the meteoric rise of the new politician, who is called the non-politician in this year's election cycle. And so there's a new phenomenon in the world today, and that is even people that are getting angry with those people that are angry. Oh, I see that they're angry, and I'm angry at them for being angry all the time. It's a new phenomenon. And so I want your burden to be in these days prior to Easter to be for all the anger that is out there. It's palpable. And I want you to see the cross as a king-size cosmic sponge. That's not the best theology, my friends, but I'm going to run with that metaphor. A cosmic sponge that is capable of absorbing all of our human anger. The cross being the universal locus of all forgiveness, because forgiveness can be found in no other place than in the cross, and the cross is the remedy for anger. It was a hot day in the dry old West. As the railroad came roaring down the tracks, sparks were flying everywhere because of the hot temperatures. And when the sparks flew, oftentimes they would begin a fire that could destroy nearby property, ranches, homes, livestock. And one particular day, there was a fire that spread from the railroad train in West Texas, and it did major damage. As the old farmer who owned the property walked through the ashes of his home and of his ranch, he saw an old hen lying on the ground, burnt to death, and her wings were spread open. And in his anger, he kicked that old hen, and to his surprise, several baby chicks ran out from under her burnt wings. You see, when the fire came, the mother hen draped herself over her little ones to prevent them from being burned by the fire. We have a Savior who has done exactly that for us. When the fire of God's holy wrath should have consumed us, Christ spread out His arms from the cross over us and covered us with His sheltering and protecting blood. No matter how angry you and I might feel about certain changes or trends or injustices in the world, we must deal with this question this Lent, my friends. Is this my anger? Or is this God's anger? There is a difference. James chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "For human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Wow! Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So it's clear God can get angry too. Our passage in Exodus that Kim shared with us makes that plain. God gets angry when He sees us act in unjust ways toward one another. Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner. And God's justification for saying this to us is simply this: for you were once foreigners. So you ought to know how it feels to be a foreigner, because that was once you. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do, and they cry out to me, I'm going to hear their cry, the passage in Exodus says. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. You see, in that judgment, God is going to turn those people who are not sympathetic to the widows and the orphans, He's going to turn them into that, put them in that position in their lives so that they can know what that feels like. And then if we jump over to Paul's passage in Ephesians, in the first instance, it says that it is possible to be angry, verse 32. This would be righteous anger. He says, be angry. But then he tells us, in agreement with the text in James, to get rid of unrighteous anger. So when you're angry, is it God's anger or your anger that influences your thoughts, your feelings, your opinions and perspectives? If it's your anger, your unrighteous anger, the text implies that this is going to lead you into sin and allow the devil to start influencing your views and your decision making if you're constantly walking around unassuaged by the forgiveness that is offered to you upon the cross of Christ. It's going to eat you up from the inside. And the devil's going to get a foothold in your life. Kind of like the woman who was bitten by the rabid dog. Now, it looked like she was going to die from rabies. And so her doctor said to her, you know, you really better put your affairs in order. So the woman took out a piece of paper, you know, and she began to write furiously on that paper. In fact, she wrote and she wrote and she wrote and she wrote until her doctor said to her, my, that certainly is a very long will that you're writing out there. And she turned around, she says, will? This is no will. I'm making a long list of all the people that I'm going to bite. And so, in these days leading up to Easter, these days that are taking us to the foot of the cross, they are all about making sure that Satan does not have an opportunity to take advantage of us. We don't want to go around biting other people because we're so angry. When we engage in unrighteous anger, we upset the Holy Spirit. Let me unpack this verse for you a little bit in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. The Greek word there is lupeo, and it means more than just upsetting God. We think, oh my goodness, God's upset today. Oh, Oh, that's too bad for God. Really what lupeo means is causing God deep emotional pain and severe sorrow when we grieve the Holy Spirit. We're causing God deep distress and a sharp pain. Have you ever thought that you and I are capable, because we're carrying around so much unrighteous anger, that causes God deep pain? I go back to the text in Exodus. Don't take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused. And this isn't just Old Testament stuff. The Gospel of Mark tells us in chapter 3 and verse 5 that Jesus became angry at the hardness of the Pharisees' heart when he healed the man with a withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath. There he is. And the text says he looked around, Jesus looked around at those Pharisees in anger, because their hearts were so hard. We don't want you doing the good works of God on the Sabbath. Don't you know, Jesus, we're in charge of how religious faith should be lived and spelled out. And Jesus says, oh, no. I think you've got that wrong. You see, the King of Glory is present with you now. Go ahead, stretch out your hand. And the text says that when he did, the man was healed. That showed those Pharisees a thing or two about who was in charge. And so it's okay for you and I to become angry at the things that make God angry, but I suspect more often than not, we are just angry at the things that we don't like and the things that we don't care for. So have righteous anger, as God does. That's all right. But for all the rest, do as St. Paul advises the Ephesians to do. Get rid of all bitterness, he says. Get rid of rage. Get rid of anger, brawling, and slander. Oh my goodness, I'm so tired of the slander and the anger that is so effusive within our political culture. Be kind and compassionate towards one another, St. Paul says. Forgiving each other. That's the mandate. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Can we do no less as we journey towards the cross? I think not, my sisters and brothers.